Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Is it really that tough? Is it really? I know that at the time it sure seems that way. Then number three, crippling introspection. I'm stuck in my family yuck. And now we're on number four here, a surprising face of pride. He goes into the cave and he spent the night in that place. Now he's full on in his depression. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Does God know everything? He's not trying to gather information. Gee, I wonder why Elijah's sitting here in this cave with the lights off, just playing Candy Crush for hours at a time. God knows exactly. He's asking Elijah, "Why do you think that you're here?" And here's what Elijah says, verse 10. "I'll tell you why. I've had a very bad day. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left. No one has it as bad as I do." Do you see where that's a kind of a form of pride? Nobody has it as bad as I do. "You don't understand. Do you know who I am, Lord? I'm Elijah. Didn't you see me? Nobody is serving you, only me." God's going to say, "I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one, pal." Number four, a surprising pride. No one has it as bad or as tough as I do. Yet, what does the Bible say? No testing has touched your life except that which is common to man. Whoa, 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 whoa. You don't know what I've been through. There are some horrific stories in this room. I know some of your stories. And I'm not trying to diminish the impact. But I want you to notice something. If you have experienced it, so has somebody else. And so has our Lord. There is no testing that has touched your life but that which is common to man. And also that verse goes on to say, and don't worry, because no matter what you're going through, He will always open the door of opportunity. And He will see you through. And no matter what has ever happened to any other human, Jesus has also tasted. You know, the statistics are that probably 1 in 3 of the ladies here tonight have had some experience with sexual abuse. 1 in 6 of the men in this room have had some experience. I'm not trying to diminish how awful that is, but there's something that you may say, well, did Jesus, was He ever sexually abused? Did a predator ever steal His entire childhood? Maybe the specifics aren't the same, but don't forget Psalm 69. When Jesus was a boy, practically His whole childhood innocence, if you will, was stolen from Him by His own brothers and sisters, who chided and mocked Him for His innocence. Maybe the specifics weren't exactly the same, but Jesus totally understands the unspeakable and indescribable betrayal and all of the deep atom bombs that went off in your soul, designed by the enemy to destroy your heart's ability to love and trust and be loved. Please understand that Jesus has felt similar betrayal by people who should have been his support systems. The symptoms of depression, the first one, you find yourself withdrawing from people and ministry. Number two, in your mind, boy, do these circumstances seem insurmountable. If you didn't disconnect from your people, you might discover that in a sense you're a bit exaggerating. It's really not that bad, even though it feels that way. Number three, is there a crippling introspection? You can't get your eyes off of what's happened to you. Our eyes are supposed to be on him. And then have you noticed that this surprising pride thing keeps chirping at the back of your thoughts? Look how bad it is for you. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Verse 11. And then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind. I don't know why Elijah came here. When you're depressed, part of what you want to do is you want to find a touchstone of something that will hopefully jumpstart your feelings. And so, was Elijah trying to go to the mountain where huge and powerful manifestations of God once rolled for Moses? Now, if so, this is especially fascinating to me. A strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces. Now, that is a strong wind. Elijah, I wonder if he was thinking, yeah, baby, this is what I'm talking about. This is why I came here, to get me some activity. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. Because didn't that happen with Moses as well? Whoa, this is what I'm talking about. Give me some Moses juju or whatever the term is. Give me some of that Moses. Whoa, earthquake. But look, you guys. The Lord was not in the earthquake. Then after the earthquake, a fire. Yeah, fire. Remember the fire? The mountain was on fire when Moses was here. Here's my fire. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I came here. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after all of that motion and commotion, look at this, you guys. And Christian, here at Harvest, beloved son and daughter of the Lord, please know, God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. And he wasn't in the fire. And when all the motion and commotion was done, there was a still, small voice. We're in the third column again. How do you get out of depression? Number one, rest and nourishment. Physically, you're taking care of your body in a healthy manner. Now we're at number two of how to get out of depression. God's voice is peaceful, quiet, and small. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 30, verse 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. And then I will be that small voice behind you saying, turn to the right or turn to the left. How you get out of depression? Step number two. It's not going to probably be in a stomping, motion and commotion, spirit-filled, oh, where's the man of faith and power? I got some for you. Blam, 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 blam. You feeling it? Getting out of your cave is likely not going to come from one occasion or one meeting or one Holy Ghost-filled whatever. Remember the many steps it took you to get in the cave. Please don't be surprised if it may take you a few steps to get out. Restated, you didn't get here overnight, and you're probably not going to cruise all the way through overnight as well. Sometimes it takes time of you moving in one step of faith after the other. Just Just keep showing up, beloved. Verse 13. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him again saying, why are you still here? In verse 14, it's practically the very same as verse 10. Is Elijah learning? Verse 14. And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You and I, looking back, we say, Elijah, dude, you're not learning a thing. You know, sometimes that's us. And look at God's tender mercies. Number one, how do you get out of the cave? Make sure your body's taken care of. Make sure you're getting the rest that you need. You adults, what is it, 8 to 10 hours? Make sure your nourishment is up. Make sure you're getting some proper form of exercise, not the exhausting kind, but getting out and moving those bones around a little bit. Number two, remember please that God's voice is a still, peaceful, quiet, small voice. He's probably not going to do in one night of Holy Ghost whatever, and then suddenly you come flying out of your cave with your track shoes on. And now we're at number three. Reach out. Well, how do you get out of the cave? You get out of the cave! You tell your will, you say, shut up, soul. I'm going to get out the door today. Look what God says. Okay, Elijah, who's still not getting it because he's still nursing and rehearsing the same excuses. God's answer, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, return. Go, return on your way to the wilderness. Because remember where you flew from when you got that angel food cake? I want you to go back now. Get up out of the cave. One of the most important steps of getting out of the cave, you guys, is physically getting out of the cave. Get up, open those drapes, and literally get up and get out and reach out. Now watch what he tells Elijah. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Verse 16, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And there's some reasons for that. And, you might want to circle this, Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Mahalon, and you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. This is very, very important. The next prophet after Elijah is going to be Elisha. Does Elisha know it yet? I don't think so. So get back up and go back in. Just keep showing up. You know what? I forgot number 5 of symptoms of depression. It's in verse 14. All the children of Israel are crazy, wacky, and none of them are doing it right. Number 5 is symptoms of depression, critical of others. Pastor's not doing it right. Home fellowship leader isn't doing it right. Wife, spouse, they're not doing it right either. President's not doing it right. Trump isn't doing it right, but nobody's doing it right. It's one of those symptoms. And now let's finish up here. Look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. Remember that little comment you said that you're the only one? Here's some correction. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Verse 19. So he departed from there. How do you get out of the cave? Step number one, rest and nourishment. Number two, hear God's voice. It's going to be still, small, and peaceful. And number three, one of the most important methodologies of getting out of the cave is get out of the cave and get back in and reach out. Now he's getting back into ministry, and we'll end with this last little story. So he departed from there, did Elijah, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. That's like 12 tractors. This is a rich family, so Elisha must be from some wealth. And he was with the 12th, so he's running plow number 12. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. You might want to mark in your margin there, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. One of the things we're going to have fun with is when God takes up Elijah in the fiery chariot, swing low, sweet chariot. That's the story. What did Elisha want more than anything? A double portion of your mantle. If you do the math, it's about 6 years that Elisha is following Elijah around. And the Bible makes mention of one of his ministries for Elijah in 2 Kings 3, verse 11. You know what it was? Pouring water on the hands of Elijah. So who wants to be a prophet? I do. And I've seen the stuff you do, the marching into Ahab's thing and the thing on Mount Carmel. Woo! That's awesome. I want me some of that. Do you really? I do. Well, then follow me. And Elijah's going to take him on a circuitous route, and that's wonderful as well. But for the first 6 years, it would appear that one part of the ministry of serving God, serving God's greatest prophet, was washing his hands. When are we going to get to some ministry stuff? See, that's the point, you guys. The seminary training today and most churches that I have seen, especially the large ones, after all, you got to have a professional clergy to facilitate all the facilities and all the programs that are going on. And so what you really need is you need some trained, highly talented young men and women. So the typical pattern is for the pastor to call back to a seminary and he says, who do you got that's getting A's in all of their classes and shows leadership, and that's the kind of guy that we want around here. Somebody talented, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then they call him, and they come, and then they get hired. I'm not coming against that necessarily, but I want you to notice something here. Elijah, the end of verse 19, passed by him and did what? He threw his what? And I think I see this also in the New Testament as well. Paul rolls into town. He says, I need some help. And he asks the elders of Lystra, who has been the most faithful? And everybody pointed to young Timothy. Timothy, follow me. Was Timothy trained? I don't think so. You see, I think that's the difference. Many churches have on their staff hired guns who are talented people. I don't want to diminish that. But I wonder if they even know, did God himself call them to Reno, let alone the church? When you start ministering here in Reno, Nevada, you're going to get your teeth kicked in. Dan, am I lying? Tim, am I lying? Mark, am I lying? Calvin, am I lying? If you come to step up and God says, who will go? And you say, I'll go. And you come to Reno, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get your teeth kicked in. You got to know that you're called to ministry in this town. This is not Elijah calling the trained. He is going to train the called. Remember back there in verse 16? And go get this Elijah fellow. Why? Because God knew what this young man's heart was about. I don't know that Elisha even knew it at the time. And here at Harvest, there have been people that say, hurry up with, you need more elders. You need more board members. You need more on-staff type people. And Lord knows there's a lot to do around here, but you might notice that we go very, 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 very slow. And this pastor has been tempted a time or two to say, Lord, the need is so pronounced, so immediate. Maybe we should call one of those high-powered, highly talented people from outside. And the Lord typically just won't say anything. He'll just let the crickets. And then I'm reminded of stories like this. Do you see with me that this is the methodology of how God calls men and women to ministry? He knows who are called. Our job is to, here at Harvest, to find out what God has said about whom, and for us to, as it were, come over and put our mantle on them and say, I see God moving in your life. And a couple of times we've done that. And usually the response is, what? You saw me sitting in the back, right? There was a reason I was doing that. He threw his mantle on him. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help us here at Harvest. You know, Lord, who you want here. And Lord, may we be good stewards, and may we train and pour into the called. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, and what have I done to you? It's an unfortunate mistranslation. Mostly what he's saying, basically, be my guest. So he does. So Elisha turned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them. Well, Elisha, aren't you going to need that plow when things don't work out in Reno? So Elijah turned back and he took the yoke of oxen and he what, everybody? He slaughtered them and he boiled their flesh. And using the oxen equipment, you know, the yoke and all, he gave it to the people and they ate. And they arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. When Elijah is in, how far is he in? Reno's a tough old town. I don't have to tell you that. And that's one of the reasons why the church has had such an awful pedigree. So many awful stories about men and women of God, you know, starting strong, but then ending with a horrible story. It's because you got to know that you're called here, because you're going to get kicked in the teeth. And here is Elisha, the man of God comes up to him and he puts his mantle on him. What, says Elisha? Well, what are you? It'd be like Billy Graham or, you know, somebody of note. And they put their mantle on him, and Elisha's going, what? Because this is, I believe, how God places ministry and responsibility and leadership. He doesn't call the trained. He trains the called. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time tonight. Depression, wow. And as always, God's word has our truth. And Lord, you know as well that when we are sort of in that cave or on our way towards the cave, you know that for the person, the human involved, it's a powerful thing. And I thank you, Lord, that you didn't say, Elijah, what are you doing here, you big loser? You actually met him on the way and you made him some angel food cake. And you fortified him. Because when we're in the cave, it sure doesn't feel like we're fortified. It feels like we're here swinging away all by ourselves. God knew that you were going to take that little journey to the cave. And you may not have grasped it, but he has still provided you with all that you need. Then he brings us to the mouth of the cave and he says, you were expecting something huge? Okay, fire, wind, and earthquake. I'm not in any of those. Maybe one of the most important starts and steps of getting out of the cave is get out of the cave and get back into ministry. Because Lord, when we are reaching out and giving out, then we don't have as much time for spiritual navel gazing. Our focus goes back on you. The flow of God's move through us is beginning to be perceived. Lord, help us not to move out of the cave when we feel like it. Because frankly, we'll never move out of the cave. Help us, Lord, as brave Christians and ministers and leaders of yours, Lord. I'm going to make the step first, knowing that the feelings will follow. May you, Lord, be the lifter of all of our heads. And as a nation, Lord, it is time now more than ever that Christians come out of the cave of self-disqualification and take our place where we're supposed to be in these very last days, pointing people to Jesus Christ and saying, fear not, because God is at work. Give your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.